So you are, if you are here visiting, or if you've not been here for any of the past weeks that we've been here, we've been doing a series through a study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a summary of what we would say what we believe, a summary of Christian theology or Christian beliefs. And so we've been looking at we've been looking at just this under different headings, but we have and last week this should be in slide two. We looked at this idea of covenant. Now, if you were here during the first service, you actually got a sort of a practical outworking of what that was in our celebration of baptism. And we'll look at the topic of what has been called, what we typically call church sacraments in a few weeks here when we talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper. But essentially, the reason that we do baptism is because of this idea of covenant. Because remember, if we looked at it last week, we said that to understand what covenant is, you can look at it under these two words of story and promise. And in one sense, what we're saying is that the story of the Bible is a story where God makes promises and then takes the burden of fulfilling them. And we said that ultimately that happens in Christ. And for Christians who say, you know what, this idea of God's story is now become part of our story, my family story. We essentially, that's what we're doing, and we're mirroring in baptism. We are basically saying that the promises that God has made, that is made in Scripture, is mirrored in the way that He's making promises to us and to our family. And we are taking hold of that promises, and we're saying, and we're enacting them through the ceremony where we pour water on children, and we're saying that in some ways, in the way that whatever's happening now, right now, that we're basically doing that, all right? We're basically doing that. So we'll talk about that in a while, but I wanted to mention that as we start talking about this, because a lot of times when we think about theology, it's always sort of, kind of heady kind of things without really any way it lands in my life as an individual or my family or my church life. And I wanted to make sure that we actually said something about that, because that really is a practical outworking of what we mean by that. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about another big topic, all right? And we actually come this week to the topic that really is on which Christianity stands or falls. It is the point at which it divides. Up till now we've talked about God, we've talked about this idea of revelation, and in today's world. I'm sorry, this should be the next slide. In today's world, a lot of people have different opinions about who Jesus Christ is. So Ligonier Ministries is a ministry that R.C. Sproul, some of you may be familiar with that. He passed away a few years ago, but the ministry continues. But they do a survey every couple of years that is called the State of Theology. And what they do is they work with another company, and they do this massive survey to find out, to get a pulse on what people in North America, just in different parts of North America, think and believe about all the things that we've been talking about. So, for example, what do people say about the Bible? What do the people say about the church? What do they say about God? And one of the questions they always ask is, what do people say about who Jesus is? And one of the questions they ask the question, and it's basically a question whether you agree or you disagree or you don't know, all right? And essentially, the question they ask was that Jesus was a great teacher, but it's not God. And in the 2020 survey of theology, 52% surveyed agreed with this statement, okay? So more than half have an opinion about who Jesus Christ is that, as Christians who believe in what the Bible says, would not agree with, right? And that would be 38% of that would disagree with this statement. And another 10% says, we don't know, all right? And what is interesting is, and if you look at that line there, it's a little bit like a spectrum of what answers. I have a weakness for these YouTube videos about street interviews. You know, it's like people who go out on the street and just talk to people. And some of the questions are just dumb questions. But sometimes they ask you some really meaningful questions. And one of the street interviews they did, was they asked the question, what do you think about who Jesus was? Okay? And essentially, if you look at that line, that line is the spectrum of the answers that were given. All right? And you can sort of categorize in this one that overemphasizes his humanity to the point that he was not God. And so those were questions like, oh, he was a great teacher. He was the most selfless man who ever lived. One of the answers was he was a great marketing genius because he got a whole bunch of people to believe in him. So you've got that side on that side. But what's interesting is on the other side, right on the right side, is they actually, and so you can say on the left side is the more secular side, I guess, if you could say. But you have a lot of people who actually over-spiritualize in some sense, right? And one of the answers, interestingly enough, asking and saying like, oh, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but so was Gandhi and Muhammad. And then she kind of ends with, and aren't we all children of God? Right? And essentially what you have is this idea that where you are not, you know, on one side you downplay, right, his divinity, who Jesus was, that he was God. But in the end, you end up upplaying us, right? We raise ourselves to the same status. And somehow in between, you have the spectrum of all these answers or what people say who Jesus is. Right? And so we to be the next slide. So we need to be able to ask the question, well, who is he? Right? And when we start talking about when we start looking at who Jesus is or the story of Jesus in the Bible, you can basically break it down sort of the way that we talk about general theology is we talk about it in two things. One is who Jesus is, or the person of Christ. All right, and this would be things like having to do with the fact that he was both God and man. What do we mean when we say that? Or we talk about his incarnation, for example, that he took on flesh, or maybe the fact that he was sinless. Any of those things has to do with who he is. And then on the other hand, we also talk about his work, what he did. And both of those things are connected, because if Jesus is not who he is, then that will change and impact the work that he did. And that's why you got some of those answers in terms of how people think about who Jesus is leads to some of the conclusions that people draw about what he did. If Jesus was a great teacher and not God, then his death was just simply an example of selflessness. But it really didn't achieve or do anything. It was symbolic about how much he loved people. But whether it really did anything in our relationship to God or achieve anything that we talk about week after week here every Sunday, basically all of that kind of goes out. Because if he really wasn't God, then it didn't matter. And so that's why it's important that in how we think and talk about it, even when we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, to be able for people to say that, and we say, that sounds really good. You know, we hear the magic word, the Sunday school answer, right? You hear that and you're like, oh, they do believe in Jesus after all, right? They're on team, you know, they're on our team. Not necessarily, because we have to be able to ask the question, well, who is this Jesus that you say you believe in? Who is the Jesus I say I believe in? Because that ultimately will impact what is the work that we did. And when we talk about the work of Jesus, we always put it in these categories of, and we'll talk about this in a minute here, in terms of of Jesus as prophet, as priest, and king, which are all these Old Testament offices that we have in the Old Testament, different people that were in when God established Remember that story we talked about, right? In the Old Testament, these things where God had established within Israel, which Christ fulfills in the New Testament. All right, we'll talk about that in a second. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But this is a big topic, all right? Most people write like books on one of these things, all right? Like 3 or 4 volumes on one topic, all right? So, which is what most theologians do, right? They write a lot of pages, all right? But we're going to try to pick 3 things and see if we can focus on that. So we're going to look at the names. We're going to look at the natures, the 2 natures of Christ. And then we're going to look at this idea of prophet, priest, and king. All right? So this is what we're going to do. All right? So the next slide. So first, we're going to look at this idea of the name, the names of Christ. And typically, and again, the Bible is full of references or names given to Jesus. All right? But we're going to go basic. All right? We're going to go like, right, low-hanging fruit. All right? So we're going to go with this. All right? So here are the 3 words we're going to look at. All right? And these are phrases that you have used and I have used over and over again. All right? It's the phrase, when we use the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Simple. Right? Okay? So what do we mean when we say that? Okay? Because essentially when we say that, we are that each of those words are actually loaded in terms of our meaning. Now, it rolls up our tongue very easily in our circles. All right? But we need to be able to start. So let me start with the word Jesus first. All right? Now, the word Jesus itself is kind of shorthand in terms of how we talk about it, right? Because essentially, when we say Jesus, we all assume we're talking about the same person. It's sort of insider language, if you will. All right? Because, you know, as you know, right, this is it's a common name in other cultures, right? Like in Latino cultures, it's just Jesus, right? So I remember some years ago when we used to have our ESL classes here on Thursday nights, there was a Latino guy, and his name was Jesus Martin, all right? But he, what he would do is he would try to anglicize his name because he thought he was talking to me, all right? So, and I told him, hey, give me a call if you need to, and I'll figure out a ride for you to be able to come to the church, so for the class. So he would call me on the phone, and whenever he called me on the phone, he would say, Mr. Melvin, this is Jesus, right? I was like, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want, all right? So right, it was like Jesus on the phone, right? And he would do this over and over again, and he would always kind of surprise me. It was very jarring, right? Because you don't expect Jesus to call you. But beyond that, you don't expect to think about it outside of the Christian context, right? The Christian story is your circle. And so when you step into that circle, everybody assumes that you're talking about the same person. But you need to know that Jesus is a very, very common name, all right? It's a common name in that day. In that day, it was incredibly common, right? It's basically a variant of the name Joshua or Yeshua. And the reference you have is that there's a reason why that name is given. All right, in Matthew 1:21, whenever the angel appears to to Joseph, right, in a dream, and he says, "Hey, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Essentially, there's a reason why that name is given. Why the one who was born right in a manger 2,000 years ago is named Jesus. Why we use that name over and over again? Because it was meant to communicate something. It was meant to say something. And here's the thing that we the way that most people think about it is to say that this name is used on its own most of the time in the Gospels. All right, it's when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's referring to this Jesus. And what most theologians would say is that the reason that it's there is to emphasize to us that this was a historical person who lived in space and time in human history 2,000 years ago. When you and I talk about who we put faith in, we are not putting faith in an idea of this person, of what he represented. You are putting faith in an actual person who lived, who had, who was God and man, who lived 2,000 years ago. That's who you and I put our faith in. Okay? And in some sense, every time when you read the Gospels, it's right, just like that phone call, it's meant to jar you to think about that your whole idea, your whole eternal destiny, your whole life is connected, is being linked, is tied to that person in human history. You're not putting your head in sort of an idea or a symbolic thing, right? That's the person that you're putting it your faith in. All right. Second word is this idea of word Christ. All right. And the word Christ really emphasizes the uniqueness. All right. There's a lot. Now this word is packed because it's the Hebrew word for Messiah, which is often used to talk about the word, the one who is anointed. And in the new, and if you go into the Old Testament, there are multiple ways in which a person is anointed, because they're always anointed, but they're always anointed and set apart for a particular purpose. And so what we're saying here is there's something unique, there's something different about who this person was. And that's why most of the time when you get into the New Testament, for example, when you read Paul, he reverses the order, doesn't he? Right? We talk about Jesus Christ, but he will say Christ Jesus. Essentially, what he's saying is there is something unique and historical about this person I'm telling you about. And so he flips the order, right? That's why you say Christ Jesus, right? To speak about that. And look, it's okay for us in our circles to talk about Jesus, because in some sense, just using it on its own works fine, because right, we're all one family, right? We're all sort of using the same language. But it's good for us to know that when you get into the epistles in New Testament, for example, it's very rare to find the name Jesus just being mentioned on its own. It's always coupled with Christ or this third word, Lord. All right, the word Lord. And this idea of Lord or Lordship has to do with the fact that Christ is described to us as one who is owner or ruler. It's this idea that he is, and that's why when we talk about becoming a Christian, we always use the idea of receiving Christ as both Lord and Savior. Both of those go together. And so what we're saying is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you were here in the first service when we did the membership questions, right? The second question. Basically, do you receive and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That phrase comes up in the membership vows that you and I take whenever we join the church, right? Essentially, what you're saying yes to all of these things. You are saying that I believe in the historical Jesus. I believe that Jesus was unique, and I believe that he has a right of ownership and rulership over me. That's what you're saying. That's what we're saying. Okay? So that's the first thing, all right? Let's go on to the next slide here. We'll move this very, very quick, all right? So this one is basically this idea of the two natures. And when we start talking about the two natures of Christ, we always talk about it that he is one person with two natures, all right? And we say that he was truly God, or we say fully God, or truly God, and he was truly man. And really what you're saying yes to is, and we've talked about this in a few weeks ago when we talked about the Trinity, that we're saying that the one that we believe in is the second person of the Trinity. That the Jesus that we were talking about in the previous slide, that's him. Okay? But we're also saying yes to the incarnation, which is the fact that Jesus took on flesh. That he was no ordinary man, that he was God who took on flesh. And we are saying yes to the Trinity, and we are saying yes to the incarnation. And all of Christian history for the last 2,000 years is people erring by falling off on either one of these two ends. We either make too much of who Jesus was as a man, and we basically downplay his divinity. We underemphasize that. Or we are so afraid that people will think too lightly of Jesus that we end up making him all God, that he was not like us at all. And what historical Christian theology has landed on is saying that these two things are both true. And they have to be both true. Right? If you fall off on one side or the other, get ready to choose your own heresy. All right? Because it's already been there. Okay? There's nothing new. All right? Nothing new. So if anything comes up, right, like any of the street interviews, you can go through each of those interviews and actually connect it back to an earlier church heresy that has been dealt with in the last 2,000 years. Okay? So, all right, so, but essentially that's what we're saying. All right? All right, this is the last one. All right? All right, so for the last one is to look at, we looked at the person of Christ. Now we also need to look at the work of Christ. All right? If you look at that table there, all right, you'll notice that when we start talking about the work of Christ, the Bible often, and this is something that you may have heard before, right? This idea of the prophet, priest, and king. If you've been running around in any Christian circles, we always use the phrase that Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. Well, what does that mean? All right, and what we're saying is each of these terms relate in some ways that whenever God established the kingdom in the Old Testament, he always dictated in some ways what he expected those things, certain individuals, setting apart certain individuals for certain functions. And the three functions that get a lot of top billing, top mention in the Old Testament, is this idea of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. All right, and so if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll hear Moses he's the one who mediates God's law, or David as sort of the archetype king, for example. Or you hear someone talk about Melchizedek, this strange figure that shows up in the book of Genesis about who's this priest. All of these things are mentioned there, and you're saying, well, why are they there? I mean, why do we have these mentions of these individuals in the Old Testament? Well, when you get in the New Testament, you find that what happens in what Jesus does in his ministry, he's embodying all of these things, right? He is the ultimate, the final prophet. He's the ultimate and final priest, and he's the ultimate and final king. And he's not only doing the same thing, it's better. All right, so if you say, like, what exactly does a prophet do? Well, he is a servant of revelation. If you're talking about a priest, he's a servant of reconciliation. You gotta love all these preacher things, right? All these R's. All right. And then the last one is basically as a king, he's a servant of rescue and rule. So if you want to know what each of those things mean, that's a good shorthand way of summarizing what each of these what these words call our attention to. All right. And so when you think about revelation, right? When you think about revelation, if you're asking the question, well, how is Jesus better? Well, he is not only the one who speaks God's word, he is the word, right? That's why in John chapter 1, he doesn't just come to bring another word. In some sense, he says, this testifies about me, right? And so he's not only, a prophet will come and basically have saying, I am bringing a word from someone else. Jesus says, I have come to do the will of my Father. And then he says, you earnestly search the scriptures, but the scriptures actually testify about me. And so that's why we say that Jesus is not just, he's both the subject and the object. He's both, right? A good way to think about the idea of posture is to say, in what way do they relate to God's people? Right, I like this idea of when you think about what is their posture, right? Are they standing with their backs to God, to the people, or whether they're facing God's people? That's a good way of being able to think about how a prophet or a priest or a king functions. Okay, but let's wrap this up. So when we start talking about a priest, why is Jesus a better priest? is not only because he is the one who bears the sacrifice, he is also the sacrifice. Hebrews talks about that fact that he didn't offer sacrifices over and over again. He offered a sacrifice of himself once and for all. That's why Jesus is a better high priest. That's why he is our priest, right? Why do we not do any more sacrifices? Because it's once for all, right? That's why whenever we come together, right, we don't come before an altar, right? We have a table, but we don't have an altar, okay? Because then all that altar, it's already done, all right? He is that sacrifice, and he has the one who's gone in. Third and finally is the idea of who is the king, right? And he says, if Jesus is the king, he has, if you look in the Old Testament kings demanded obedience and allegiance from the people. Well, Jesus does that, but he doesn't only demand it, he also ensures the obedience and allegiance of God's people. He does both. All right? How does he do that? Because as a king, he is the one who dies on behalf of the people. How is the battle won against God's enemies? He takes the hit, right? Right? And if you see that, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is alone, right? You have this idea, and they nail the thing, and he is the one who says, "I'm the king," right? One of the questions that Pilate asked is, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "You've said so," right? What was Pilate's estimation of it, right? He knew so little, but Jesus was a king, right? He was a king. All right. Let me leave you with these last three things here, as our takeaway. Right. First, we cannot receive Jesus Christ as Savior and not accept Him as Lord. Right. Those two things go together, and that's why whenever we talk about Jesus, it's good for us to remember that those three words go together: Lord, Jesus Christ, because all of those terms are loaded in terms of who I'm saying yes to, okay? Secondly, and I already said this, right? If we basically lose or underemphasize or overemphasize either his Jesus' divinity or his humanity, right, get ready to choose your own heresy, okay? You're probably there, right? So when we get into a group, we never begin by saying, "I like to think of Jesus like blank." Okay? That's like code for time to leave that Bible study. Okay? All right? It's time to go. All right? Because anytime anybody says that, in some sense, what you're saying is, there is a way of thinking about Jesus, but I cannot agree with that. Right? And anybody who's ever said that in human history has landed in a wrong pale. Okay? And then thirdly and finally, right? And this is, I know we've rushed through this, but if you were to stop and slow down and take a look at the story of Christ, the work that he did, right? It is at once both sobering, okay? Because in some sense, it really makes you sit up and you actually ask the question. If you were here during the first sermon, right? If you're here, and for those of you going to the second service, when in Austin, in his sermon, he actually talked a little bit about this, right? How we think about our relationship with Christ, if we only think about it in a minimalistic sense, right? In the lowest sense, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus paid for my sins. I got saved. Or whatever. All of those things may be true. But if we don't stop and take a look at what that actually means, we have lost something. But if we do, I promise you, right, it will be at once more sobering, not in a bad way, right, but it will make you sit up a little bit more for good. But at the same time, it will also make you rejoice. All right, it's a lot more glorious than you think it is, than we often think it is, right? And so my invitation, right, to this class is, right, in the short time, we've only kind of touched the surface. But the more we look at it, the more we will find it attractive. All right. Any comments or questions, or I'm out of time? How much time do I have? Not much? Huh? It's 10:30. Okay. So ask your questions to someone else. All right, let me pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. And thank you again, Lord, for, Lord, even as we've sort of flew through this, only looking at this from a very, 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 from almost height above, Lord, all of these things could be something that we could just drop into and just bask in and just drink deeply of. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in this room today that that would be, that this would open that door, open the door for that. That we would look at Jesus. There's a reason why we are called Christians. It's that very thing that your name that we bear, and because we bear your name, Lord, that means something. So Father, I pray that we would take the time to look closely at Christ, because there's no way that we can look at you and not be changed. So thank you in Christ's name. Amen.